The Foolishness of God. Is that a controversial title? Is it blasphemous? It's a scriptural expression, and it's there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There it is in its context. The wisdom of men, of course, is the opposite, isn't it? Historically, there was a stream of men called the philosophers. There was another stream called the encyclopedists and the skeptics and the agnostics and the atheists and the free thinkers and the evolutionists and the humanists. They're all around us, aren't they? The foolishness of men, that's all there. Yes. The greatest wisdom of men is less than the foolishness of God. That's what he's saying. God said it. Man's greatest wisdom is folly if it leads him away from the wisdom of God. Some of you may have heard about or read some of the writings of David Hume. He was a prominent philosopher. He said some good things as far as man's wisdom can go. He said some foolish things about the wisdom of God, the things of God. He had some background in Christian things, but he turned away from faith to trust in man's wisdom. That was foolish, wasn't it? Even worse, he influenced others, including his dear mother, to follow his pathway of so-called truth. She was wrapped in his intellectual skill. Oh, my boy. Good on you, Mum. She was proud of his achievements. She too, following his lead, downgraded the things of God. But, capital B, capital U, capital T, but, when she was dying, she suddenly realized that her hero son could not give her what she needed for the deathbed. He had nothing for her. Well, that's where it all ends, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the dispute of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? There it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. There's another scripture that I often quote. I don't know whether you've heard me quote it. I hope you did sometime, because I know I do. And it's Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Actually, it became a bit of a feature to me because I translated it one day from Hebrew, and it runs like this. The fool said, and that's the same as the perfect in English, the fool said in his heart, no God. But we've had to furnish in italics those there is. The fool has said in his heart, no God. Well, that's what he says is not true, but it's true that he says it. I was reading one evening a paper clipping, and this paper clipping reported a complaint by the Society of Atheists. And this society was complaining about so many public holidays celebrating Christian occasions. Well, it's gaining strength, isn't it, around us? Anyway, they said, we atheists cannot celebrate Christmas. We atheists cannot celebrate Easter when there is no God. Well, there was a very good reply that came in from somebody. You atheists are most welcome to have a celebration or a holiday. Try April the 1st. Got them. That's good. Well, the title is The Foolishness of God. But you know what we're really talking about, don't you? The foolishness of man or woman who trust in his own wisdom. The foolishness of man or woman who trust in himself for eternal salvation. You can't do it. The foolishness of a man or a woman who scorns the wisdom of God or who rejects the offer of salvation will not receive the Bible in its every word being truth. They won't accept it. the foolishness of calling the things of God foolishness. We'll come to the first main point, and point number one, the foolishness of preaching. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21b says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Plenty of people regard foolishness as preaching as foolishness. They don't bother to come and hear it. They have an appointment each Lord's Day. Finally, they'll take it up. Notice verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." There you are. The preaching of the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not regard preaching as foolishness. Preaching is his ordained method of making the truth known, of sharing the gospel with those who need it, and that's everybody. Yes, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Wonderful. But it's not just preaching as oratory. A certain content is required. And verse 18 tells us the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross on which he died. Well, it's the message that the cross gives. Man can get all wise and clever, but God wants the cross to be preached. In verse 23, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "But we," Paul says, "but we preach Christ crucified." He's the one. There's a lot today that goes under the name of preaching, but the subject is not Christ crucified. It's religion. There's a lot of so-called preaching that simply peddles the vain philosophies of man. But the churches are dying and empty, and they can't see it. I know, I lived among them. I served in a denomination like that. I can tell you, it was dying. And we know that the church up here on the corner died for that problem. There are churches where the preachers are very eloquent, but they look down on us because we preach Christ crucified and because we believe the Bible. There are some things in my days of ministry in the Methodist Church that I only understood with hindsight. Why did they appoint me to the far-flung places where I could do little harm? Because I believed the Bible. My one or two other mates had the same treatment. I can tell you examples, but that's all right. That's the point. They wanted to get me out of the way because I believe the Bible. And while those churches die, we live. Because of the application of Christ crucified and him living within us. There was a man by the name of Gamaliel Bradford. He was an American essayist and biographer. And this is what he said. "The Bible is a dangerous thing. Reading it is dangerous business." He confessed that he was afraid to read the New Testament. He had learned something of what the Bible could do. He knew it could change men. He feared the power of the book in his own life. Well, he should have carried it a step further, shouldn't he? Didn't help him. To admit that. Good that he did, but Well, the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the Word of God. Do you read it? Do you take it in? You meditate upon it. It's a wonderful blessing in our lives. Many lives have been changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." Wonderful. Now, I'm not a great fan of St. Augustine. Although I can tell he was a born-again man. I can tell you from his biography, he was born again. But he fell under some wrong preaching and he followed some wrong teaching and he followed it. But in his family, he was a prodigal. He had a praying mother. Isn't that good? Good on your mum. Praying mother. And one day, and then, by the way, Augustine was very frustrated with the conflict in his life. One day he heard a remark when he was in the market square. Someone said, tolle lege. That's Latin, by the way, which means take up, read. Take up, read. And the first thought that came to his head was the Bible. So he took up the Bible and he read Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. It really struck a chord of response in his life. He was saved. He was changed. He was consecrated. Became a faithful servant of the Lord. Although I don't like the way that he led things. Probably call him a liberal. But shortly after his saving experience, he met a prostitute down the street whom he knew only too well from the past. He pretended not to see her and he passed her by. She stopped and called him, Augustine, it is I. And Augustine turned back to her and said, yes, but it is not I. I'm different. He was saved. That was the difference. Yes, he was changed. His life took a corner, and it was a good one. That's what the Bible can do. That's what the foolishness of the gospel can do. That's what can happen to lives. The wisdom of man cannot do that, and never will. The foolishness of God can. The vain philosophies of men cannot get you right for heaven, cannot get you there. The foolishness of God can. A man who became Lord Guthrie in the British hierarchy of Parliament and so on, he must have been convicted about the truth of the scriptures, and he wanted to find out. So what he did, and I'm blessed by the method that he used, he went around the churches of London. And sometimes he'd get to two churches, one in the morning, one in the evening. This particular Sunday that I'm focusing on, he went to four churches. That was pretty good going. Anyway, of the four, there were three big names. And he went to hear what they had to say. And there was one man who was a simple street preacher. And he was preaching in this perhaps out-of-the-way church. Now, Lord Guthrie cannot remember what the three big guns said. Not surprising, is it? But some things that the humble street preacher said were hammered into his heart. And one of them was, this humble street preacher said, I've never been to college, but I have been to Calvary. That's good, isn't it? He met the Lord, that's what he meant. Saved, born, crucified, buried, raised, and raised from the dead. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he met the one who died for him. There he was parted from his sins. And there he received the preaching of the cross from that humble man. So there he became a partaker of foolishness, the foolishness of God. So, the foolishness of preaching. Now, point two, the preaching of foolishness. We talked about the foolishness of preaching, but the preaching of foolishness, and by this we mean the contents of that preaching. The preaching that is foolishness to man. The preaching that changes lives. The preaching that believes the Bible. The preaching that God is pleased to use in saving sinners like you and me. That's the preaching that God wants. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. That's God speaking to you and to me. We need to have his method and his emphasis. The foolishness that can be preached can be summed up as the cross or Christ crucified, either or both of those. This is at the core of the gospel. These are the saving facts. And these facts from the word of God are to be preached to a dying world. That's the dying world needs the foolishness of God, doesn't it? So that people might be saved and live. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, it tells us that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. And he was seen by many faithful witnesses. That's where Paul defines the gospel. That's the content. That's the basis, the ground on which our prayers are answered. That's the ground on which you can get saved tonight, if you will, if you'll come to Christ. That's the ground, the gospel. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed. This is Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power. It's a set of facts about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he died for you and for me. And it's foolish to man, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Yes. So the preaching of the cross is addressed to man. Now, it's addressed to man in at least three areas, and I've got them listed out on the outline, A, B, and C. A, of course, it is addressed to the conscience. The gospel, the foolishness of God, is addressed to the gospel, to the conscience. And as we preach Christ crucified, you become aware that you've offended God. You have, and you know it. And in your more thoughtful and honest moments, you realise that your life has displeased God somewhere or other, or many places. Even to leave him out of reckoning is an offence to him. Don't do that. To turn your back on him is worse. To do your own thing is another. Unbelief is a sin. Remember all these things. But you have done those things, or fail to do those things. Sins of omission are the same. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I just quoted from Isaiah. Isn't that good? It was foretold. A young woman who lay dying said to her father, Father, why didn't you tell me that there's a lost world to come? Oh, said the father, God is merciful. There's no such place as that. And the girl said, Ah, but I know there is. I feel it now. My feet are slipping over the brink. Why did you not tell me? And then she was gone. Friend, if your conscience is slumbering right now, rest assured it'll waken sooner or later. I hope it's not too late. The reason for the cross is sin. Sin had to be dealt with. The penalty of sin had to be met. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul says, of whom I am chief. He reckoned he was the chief of sinners. We won't compete with him, but we know what he means. And we ought to reckon ourselves on the same ground. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. It was all because of sin. Adam sinned, you know that, it's recorded. Eve sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. You've sinned. Whoever you are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only one never to sin was Jesus Christ. Is your life as good as his? No, I can tell you. I don't know you very well. Know all of you very well, but we all have to say no, don't we? Well, the difference is sin. And if you're not saved yet, you need to be saved. You need to be. You know the way that sin has worked in your life. You know what temptation is. There was a little girl and her brother. They were fairly close in age. I'm not sure what age they were, but they were old enough to be given a responsibility. And so their mother gave them a paper bag full of cakes to be taken to Grandma. This is a nice little job for them to do. Well, as they went along the path, they got curious. And they looked in the paper bag. Oh, greedy eyes. You remember Eve and the forbidden fruit? Same thing. Same thing. Anyway, they looked into these cakes and they counted them several times. They decided that they could eat one. Nobody would know. And they were ready to take one, and the little girl looked into her brother's face and said, "Can't God count?" He said, "Yes, he can." So they closed the bag, and Grandma got all of them. Well, you see, that's a picture of resisting temptation. Do you do that? Good if you can resist it earlier than that. Well, all the cakes arrived. That was good. We can all identify with that. You know what you're made of. You know all that you've done. You know all that you've tried to hide. You didn't always weather the storm of temptation like those two little ones. How often has temptation found you an easy and willing target? In 1 John chapter 1, John chapter 1, 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's 1 John 1, 8 to 10. Very familiar, wonderful words. We need them. You see that God is just, and sin has to be punished. And God says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But God provided that wonderful one to take the penalty, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins as he died on the cross for us. He took the penalty. And this brings us to our next point, which is B, the preaching of foolishness is addressed to the heart. God is love, you see. Does that touch your heart? I hope it does. The cross demonstrates that God is love. God so loved the world of sinners, not the world of sin, the world of sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes. God loves you. God loves you. I'm pleased to tell you. I'm pleased. It's a blessing to tell you. He could see clearly your plight, on the brink of eternal death. But he couldn't go back on his decree. The wages of sin is death. He had to be just. But he could provide someone to take your punishment. His only begotten Son carried your punishment when he died on the cross. That was just, because you couldn't have paid it. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, heaven sent, virgin born, Son of God, he was the Lord of glory. He was willing to forsake all that for a time, for your sake. He was willing to live in this vale of tears in which we live, this world of woe. He was willing. That's how much he loves us to start with. He lived a sinless life, fulfilling God's law that you've broken. He fulfilled it, and he paid the price for you. And finally, out of love for you, he willingly, he bared his back to the smiter He yielded his hands and feet to the nails. He yielded his brow to the thorns. He bore the burden of your sin into death. And as he died, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt the separation from his Father, because God is a purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity. He had to turn his face away from his beloved son. That was a terrible moment for them. But it was for you and for me. That's wonderful, isn't it? We needed that. Yes, Jesus suffered all the anguish of separation, all that sinners suffer in the eternity of hell. Don't let it be your lot. He bore it all for you, dear friend, whoever you are. The preaching of the cross is addressed to the conscience because of sin, but here to the heart because of love. There was an Indian chief, this is back in the history of the United States, an Indian chief named Monatave. And he said to his pale-faced friends, when you read out of that book, I know it is God's book, for it pulls my heart. He recognized the word of God. I hope you do. Doesn't it tug at your heart to know that Jesus loves you enough to die for you? How much more could anybody give you? It was all given there. Doesn't it do something for you to know that his life's blood ebbed out for your cleansing, for your redemption? You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Yes, it was for you. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for your soul. That's back in Leviticus 17:11. God, I trust, is speaking to your heart. Well, he wants to. When Jesus died, the penalty for your sin was paid. And this was proved by the resurrection. He rose from among the dead. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive forevermore. Jesus is risen from the dead. And you can live forever if you'll only believe. A little boy in the Belgian Congo said to a missionary, teacher, may I have that book? It puts holes in my heart. See, if they're open and willing, the word of God speaks to them. Does it speak to you? If you let it speak to you, I trust you do. A Jewish ex-rabbi explained in his testimony of salvation, I did not get possession of the New Testament. It took possession of me. See, there's the difference. If you let God in, he'll take you in. It's a matter of the heart. Your heart's longing for fellowship with God, and you need it. But it has to be made right. Will you come as a sinner to Jesus? And then, 2C, the preaching of foolishness is addressed to the will. Will you? It's addressed to the will. Are you willing to receive God's gifts? The gift of eternal life. The gift of forgiveness of sins. The gift of salvation. The gift of his Son as your Savior. Will you receive this gift? He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Yes, wonderful. Will you receive him or reject him still? There's no neutral position. Accept, reject, life, death. There's no neutral position. Nothing between. 1 John 5:11. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. It's a record. He's given it to us. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's the life that you need if you haven't got it yet. Some come to hear the word of God with intellectual difficulties. But that mostly turns out to be a problem of the will. Or should I say, a problem of the won't. Will not. That's what it is. A commanding officer, that must be perhaps a general, at least a major general, or somebody like that, was addressing a company that was under his charge. And he put it to this particular company, and in my army experience, that would be about 95 men. And he addressed them and he said, I have a very difficult assignment, a very dangerous assignment that I need some men, 10 men to attempt. 10 volunteers. It's not for cowards. He said, what I'm going to do is, while you stand there assembled facing me, I will turn my back and I'm asking that 10 volunteers take one step forward. So he turned his back and he said, company, 10 volunteers, forward, step, now. And he heard the shuffle up, as someone moved, and when he turned around, the company was assembled just as it was before. And he was very disappointed. Nobody's willing. But an officer at his elbow said, they all stepped forward, sir. They all stepped forward. That's the way to be. Let's all step forward for him. And if there's anybody here tonight who's unsaved, in your heart, step forward and receive him. It's simply a delusion to think that because you see persons laughing and indulging in noisy merriment, that they must necessarily be happy. It might be a front. It might be a face. A loud laugh or an empty joke is often one of the coverings up to conceal an aching heart. There was a man who once went to consult a doctor about his health. He complained that he suffered from such overwhelming depression that his life was unbearable. The doctor examined him and after a little remarked that he needed nothing except some lively amusement to divert his thoughts from himself. Well, there's half a thought there. He said, try a good novel. That would be about the best medicine you could take. Well, the man shook his head, doubtful of the prescription. And so the doctor started again and he said, well, I'll tell you what to do to cheer yourself up. Go to such and such a theatre and see what that will do for you. And still a turn of the head showed that the patient had no confidence in the proposal helping him. Well, said the doctor, I can but think of one other thing or person that would help you. And if that doesn't help you, then I've got no further help to give or to offer. Go and see that great clown that has recently arrived in town, and he's drawing such crowds with his merriment. And if you suffer from depression after hearing and watching him, I shall be surprised. Ah, said the poor man, the patient, he said, I am that clown. See, you can't get relief that way. The only way to get relief, the Lord Jesus says, come unto me. That's the way. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Will you receive the Lord Jesus Christ even tonight? You need him. Your need perhaps is more obvious now than it is at other times. Well, now's the time to take that step in your heart, in your mind. Take a real step, physical step. Come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. There are folk here tonight who would love to help you. I'm one, but I'm only one. There are others. Someone perhaps invited you. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Tonight is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Now. Do it now. Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord for the foolishness of God and the wonderful things that happen.